NBC Monitor News on the Hour. The administration is pushing toward an announcement on a new economic policy. This is David Rush reporting that President Nixon's economic advisors held an unusual Saturday session to come up with an anti-inflation program. Presidential speechwriter Ray Price sat in on the meeting, indicating he's preparing the text of a statement by Mr. Nixon on the basis of what was done at the meeting. The Florida White House said the president is reviewing a whole range of options, but said there won't be an announcement this weekend. Labor Secretary Brennan said in New York a new wage price control program will be announced soon. One source close to the Cost of Living Council had said earlier the new policy may include a tougher line by the council on enforcement of existing controls. Another matter considered to be under discussion is the advisability of a gasoline tax aimed at both the economy and conservation of energy. Secretariat has become the first horse in 25 years to win racing's Triple Crown. The thoroughbred set a new track record of 2 minutes 24 seconds for the 1.5 miles of the Belmont Stakes. Secretariat won by 31 lengths, and after the race, trainer Lucien Lauren compared his horse with the last Triple Crown winner, Citation.
Well, naturally, I might be a little partial because I am a trained secretary. I think he's just as great as Citation ever was in his life. Maybe better.
Citation won the Triple Crown in 1948. Henry Kissinger and Lê Duc Tho failed in another week of Paris meetings to come up with a formula for ending Vietnam ceasefire violations. The holdup to agreement is said to be its wording. Kissinger is returning to Washington to prepare for the visit of Soviet Communist Party Chief Brezhnev later this month. He told reporters he'll return to Paris on Tuesday. The fighting in Vietnam rose to its highest level in 3.5 months. The Saigon Command charged Communist forces committed 185 violations in a 30-hour period. A North Vietnamese member of the joint military team in Saigon today denied Hanoi is still holding American prisoners of war. The denial was in response to a claim by a North Vietnamese defector. More on that from Dennis Ryan in Saigon.
Nguyen Tham Son was the commander of a North Vietnamese reconnaissance company in South Vietnam when he chose to defect to the South Vietnamese government on April 4th this year. In Saigon, he told reporters about heavy fighting he participated in along South Vietnam's central coast before and after the ceasefire. Now that the American soldiers are gone, he said, the communists are trying to defeat the South Vietnamese government. Son said his commanders told him to help the International Control Commission when it was investigating South Vietnamese violations, but to interfere with investigations into communist violations. He said communist troops were ordered to shoot at Control Commission helicopters and to ambush jeeps along the roads. Son believes there may still be some American prisoners in North Vietnam held by the communists until the United States removes mines from North Vietnamese waters. Dennis Ryan, NBC News, Saigon.
Herbert Kalmbach's attorney said his client is prepared to testify in any criminal trials growing out of the Watergate scandal. But James O'Connor told NBC News Kalmbach is not going to testify against anyone, just give the facts as he knows them. O'Connor was commenting on a New York Times report that Kalmbach, President Nixon's former personal attorney, has agreed to testify for the prosecution against John Ehrlichman and other former White House officials, specifically about money collected for legal expenses and support for the Watergate Seven and their families. Ehrlichman told NBC News there is what he termed a simple and non-evil explanation, but to explain it in the news media, he said, would affect the rights of third persons. He did not identify the third persons. A Republican critic of the way President Nixon has handled Watergate has taken a first step toward a possible bid for the 1976 GOP presidential nomination. Senator Charles Percy of Illinois has given the go-ahead for an exploratory committee to do some research and help him decide whether to make the race. In Virginia, the Republicans reached outside the party for a candidate for the state's highest office. A report from Robert Endicott in Richmond.
Mills Godwin is a former governor of Virginia and a former Democrat. Today, he won nomination for governor again, but this time from the Republicans. The Republicans decided to go for Godwin after they failed to come up with a candidate from their own party. Godwin says he feels like a Republican, but he refuses to join the party. So the convention voted for him, and at the same time, the delegates declined to hold any sort of floor demonstration. It appears now that Godwin will have to go out and win the Republican vote, even though he has a party's nomination. Robert Endicott, NBC News in Richmond, Virginia.
The Skylab astronauts have put repair work behind them and have begun research after 15 days in space. Today they made surveys of cornfields in Nebraska, strip mining in Kentucky, and possible oil fields in Venezuela. Cosmetics millionaire William Patrick and a business associate were killed today when Patrick's World War II vintage plane crashed near his ranch, 80 miles north of San Francisco. The 43-year-old Patrick lost to Ronald Reagan in California's Republican primary for governor in 1966. The Hour's lead story, President Nixon has received anti-inflation recommendations from his economic advisors, and Labor Secretary Brennan said an announcement will come soon on a new wage price control program. David Rush, NBC News.
Imus in the morning.
Are you ready for Imus on monitor? You got it, Davis. That's right. I'm now being heard in my hometown, Prescott, Arizona, which I'm thrilled about, KYCA. Turn it up, folks. Alfie and the Explosions. I will readily admit we were paid to play this record because it's a stiff. Actually, Imus on monitor back on the case. Got a surprise guest in the studio right after Bette Midler, Dick Shep.
The boogie woogie bugle boy.
Imus in the morning.
He was a famous trumpet man from our Chicago way. He had a boogie style that no one else could play. He was a top man at his craft. But then his number came up and he was gone with the draft. He's in the army now, a blowing reveille. He's the boogie woogie bugle boy of Company B. All of you before his Uncle Sam. They really brought him down because he could not jam. The captain seemed to understand, because the next day the captain went out and drafted the band. And now the company jumps when he plays reveille. He's the boogie woogie bugle boy of Company B. A root, a toot, a tootly a toot. He blows an eight to the bar. In boogie rhythm he can't blow a note unless bass and guitar is playing with him. And the company jumps when he plays reveille. He's the boogie woogie bugle boy of Company B. When he plays boogie woogie bugle, he was busy as a busy bee. When he played, he made the company jump eight to the bar. He's the boogie woogie bugle boy of Company B. Da 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 doodly da da doodly da da doot doot. He blows eight to the bar. He can't blow an order for bass and guitars and with him. And somebody jumps the neighbor's reveille. He's the boogie woogie bugle boy of Company B. Cause they know how it goes. And someone gets the beat. Whoa, whoa, we can clap when he plays the lead. The boogie, 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 boy, is coming to me. Oh,
down, will you? The Divine Miss M. So it says on the album jacket, Bette Miller, nasty Bette Miller. She's something else. Boogie Woogie Boogie Boy, hit records, what it is. I'm Ivan Salmoner. It's 10 after the hour all over the world. Here in the studio with me, one of the most famous sportscasters in America, as well as one of the most famous authors. Guy that wrote, editor of Sport Magazine. Hold it down, will you? Editor of Sport Magazine. Wrote the book, Instant Replay, with a big fat guy from Green Bay. What was his name?
Jerry Kramer.
And Mr. Dick Shapp.
How are you? Nice to see you.
Nice you to
at
drop
this
in.
Hour. Up.
Well, Dick, I don't want to talk about drugs on the show. Dick is the sportscaster on the NBC station in New York, the one where former Cleveland Mayor Carl Stokes is one of the anchormen. And you do a million things, and the reason we asked you to come in the studio is so that you'd leave the people on the tours alone. What did you think of the horse race today?
Well, it makes you humble. I mean, it does. Doesn't it make you humble to know a horse is worth $6 million and that much more than you? And makes you feel sorry for all the mares who are going to have to put up with them next year. But, I mean, it was a tremendous race. It really was. I mean, it was super. You couldn't believe it. At the beginning, I thought he might run himself out against Sham the way he tried to at fast pace, but he did the last quarter in 25 seconds.
Unbelievable. He set a new track record.
Set a track record by 2 3/5 seconds, which is an enormous amount, and he broke the American record by a good margin, too. There was one faster mile and a half run once in the United States of 2:23. He ran 2:24, but the 2:23 was run on a downhill track. Really? Seriously?
Really?
Yeah, I wouldn't make that up.
Yes, you would.
No, I wouldn't.
Sport Magazine, did Sport Magazine put Secretariat on the cover?
No, we didn't put him on the cover because, we have a long lead time. But we had two people covering the Triple Crown from beginning to end who were writing for us, one of whom is Joe McGinnis, mm-hmm. who the selling of the president, Joe McGinnis. And he's writing about a losing campaign, which has been his. He's been betting against Secretariat every race. And he'll be around for a loan.
One of your friends, I guess, is Dan Jenkins. Is that
yes?
The guy that wrote Semi Tough. What did you think of the book Semi Tough?
I thought Semi Tough was very funny, but it got repetitive. There's a book coming out this fall that I think shows the flip side of pro football. It's more about the drugs that kill pain and the fellows that inflict it.
Are you associated with a book? Or?
No, it's written by a
fellow. Are you plugging your book, Dick? Tell me.
It's not my book. It's Pete Gent's book. I'll plug his book. It's called The North Dallas 40, and he used to play for the Dallas Cowboys.
Uh-huh.
And it's a tough book.
Now, what else did you... I should know, and I want to apologize, but what else did you do besides...
Well, I did three books with Jerry Kramer, and I did Joe Namath's autobiography for him. It was the first book he had read to the end. And I did Tom Seaver's book. I did Dave DeBuscher's book. I wrote a biography of Bobby Kennedy. I wrote a book on drug addiction, a book on the Olympics. 15 books.
Well, you did the Life magazine story on Joe Namath. I guess you've done a lot of those. And you write for New York Magazine.
Right. I know you read that Life magazine article on Joe Namath because it happened to be a few pages preceding an article about yourself, which is, how many copies of that magazine do you have?
300. What's coming up with you?
Between Sport Magazine and NBC, that keeps me pretty busy. I'm tentatively hoping to work on a book because I haven't worked on one in a couple of years, and I'd like to get back and doing a book.
Have you lost it, Dick? Or?
Probably. I've still got the fastball, but...
Dick Shapp, I really appreciate you stopping by, Dick, and I hope Dick lives in... is it okay if I say where you live?
Sure. It gives away your town, too.
Dick lives in Greenwich, Connecticut, and has a $200,000 or $300,000 house or whatever it is, and it's full of water, and he wants to sell it. And if there's anybody in America who wants to live in Greenwich, Connecticut, there's a lot of white people there. And
Water was left over from your scotch.
Dick will sell you his house. Dick Shapp, thank you very much.
Thanks.
I'm up in the morning.
Give me the mic. What is this? Shut the mic off unless I say something. I'm sick of this, Friedman. Clint Holmes, nearly a number one record in America. Playground, in my mind. Clint, put the wine bottle
down. Robert W. Morgan.
The world gets me down, and there's no love to be found. I close my eyes, and soon I find I'm in a playground in my mind, where the children laugh, and the children play. And we sing a song all day. My name is Michael, I got a nickel, I got a nickel shiny and new. I'm gonna buy me all kinds of candy, that's what I'm gonna do. Oh, the wonder the playground in my mind, in a world that used to be. Close your eyes and follow me, where the children laugh and the children play, and we'll sing a song. That's what we're gonna do. See the little children living in a world that I left behind. Happy little children in the playground in my mind. See the little children, see how they play, so happy in the playground in my mind. La 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 la.
Playground in my mind. Yeah, it's Clint Holmes. Wasn't that nice of Dick Shapps to stop in? He's a nice guy. Famous dude, man. Writes all them heavy words and stuff. Something else. I am Imus in the morning. Actually, Imus on monitor. And it's 17 past the hour. We're going to have a very special visitor in a few minutes. Personally, I have never heard of this this woman, but I understand from friends that she is almost adequate. I understand from the Sixth Fleet she's almost adequate. Her name is Dr. Joyce Brothers. Does that ring a bell with you? Well, it's... You ask Joyce Brothers what time it is, and it's a ridiculous chick. I don't know. But anyway, she'll be here in a second to talk about what a mess I am and why my life is not working out. Do not miss the fun. Stay right here. Imus on monitor, on a monitor beacon. Hey, hello. Dr. Joyce Brothers on Imus on Monitor. Dr. Joyce Brothers is the only star that I have been able to persuade to be on the show. Welcome to Imus on Monitor.
I'm not sure that I have been persuaded, but
did you voluntarily come on? We're talking about my black cowboy hat. What do you think it means that I'm wearing this?
It means that you put a lot of money into something that isn't really worth it.
Yeah. You've heard my show, Imus in the Morning, here in New York.
Yes, I listen to it every morning.
Well, now, I have been criticized in the media, press most particularly, of being dirty in that I insist on asking women on the telephone if they're naked, and vicious and arrogant because I hang up on people and stuff, all in the spirit of good fun. And crude because I satirize people like Billy Graham and maybe not specifically Billy Graham, but that kind of tent style sort of religion. But so I've asked you on the show to do an analysis of this show because we're doing basically the same thing on monitor.
Yeah, well, to begin with, you're dirty, vicious, and crude, but. Aside from that, you'd be a really nice guy if you weren't such a wimp.
You're in a lot of trouble, Dr. Brothers.
I know.
Well, is there a... I get a certain... why do you think people... Why do you think women call? I mean, I get an abundance of them that call and simply want me to ask them if they're naked or to proposition them on the phone. Now, the show we're doing is not that kind of topless radio we've heard so much about where they seriously discuss... Where some disc jockey with a like education of mine seriously discusses people's sexual problems. We don't do that. I just proposition women and stuff, but we have, and it's all in the spirit of good fun, but why do people do that? Why do women want to do that?
Well, I think the same act can express any number of things. For some women, it's an exhibitionism. The little three-year-old in front of the mirror who prances and looks at herself and says, oh, I'm just darling. We'd expect this of a three-year-old, but there are some women who have never outgrown that. And they still continue to prance and exhibit and open themselves up to propositions. That's one reason why they might. Another reason is simply in fun, that is, accepting the program for what it is. They will go along with the fun, knowing that they are protected as far as identification is concerned. When a person calls and they're on the air, it's incredible how very different their voice sounds, and there is this ability to be anonymous and to play act at something.
I was hoping that maybe they were just horny women, but that's not the case, huh?
Well, there are our groupies, and I'm sure you've had your share of women who try to show up and find you. And so, again, you have
30
the same
Rockefeller
thing.
Plaza. Actually, it's in Midtown, 49th and 6th, second floor.
So, again, you can have that sort of expression of behavior. And for others, there is a certain danger and excitement in the danger, skirting the fact that someone they know might listen to them and punish them for it even. There are those people who feel guilty about something who want to be caught. Any number of times you find, for example, that a person who commits a crime, that person may try to hide it. But there are other people who have nothing whatsoever to do with the crime who come forth and confess to it.
You're crazy, you know that, Dr. Brothers. A lot of stuff doesn't make any sense to me at all.
I'm sure it doesn't.
Just nutty.
But I think that one of the reasons why you have been so popular and are, particularly with young people,
what do you
is
mean,
that
what
you're...
What do you mean, been so popular?
You know, it was a slip of the tongue.
I mean, in 1963, you predicted long hair on men.
Uh-huh.
And are you now predicting that my showbiz career is waning?
Well, one has to, in order for something to wane, one has to peak.
Well, that's another one for Dr. Brothers. Well, are you psychic at all, or?
No, I have no psychic ability.
Well, how do you predict things, just by?
Well, for example, when we in '63 about the long hair, at that time there was a movie, Oliver, which was popular, in which the young people looked like orphans. And we were coming into a time when young people were rejecting the older generation, rejecting their parents. And what the idea of being an orphan is the ultimate in parent rejection, with the possible exception of having your belly button surgically removed. And so...
wait a minute, Dr. Brothers. Just wait. What has the belly button got to... I don't understand that. Is that something that people do?
No, it isn't. Well, but that would be the ultimate in rejecting your mother, wouldn't it?
To ultimately reject my mother would entail me not sending any more money. It has nothing to do with my belly button. That's crazy kind of stuff. See, that just makes people nutty when you start thinking about that kind of stuff. But anyway, go ahead. How do you determine about what stuff that's going to happen if you're not psychic?
Well, again, we were into a time when young girls became sexually interested at much earlier age. We were pushing them into early dating, into early sex, into early involvement.
I think Murray the K had a lot to do with that. Not a little New York joke, folks. I'm sorry to keep interrupting you, Dr. Brothers, but it's...
That's perfectly all right.
Okay, you're not making any sense anyway.
I'm quite sure.
I'm very worried now about my belly button. I just know that because I don't want to feel like I'm some kind of mommy's boy or, you know.
Well, as long as you remember.
I mean, I'm very masculine now, and I don't have any hang-ups about that at all.
I see. Mm-hmm. Well, psychologists figure that as long as other people worry, we don't have to, so.
I hope, yeah. Dr. Brothers, I want to thank you for being on this, what may be the final edition of Monitors, as you folks in Kansas and Coachella Valley and Prescott, Arizona.
Don, I didn't get a chance to say this, that one of the reasons for your popularity is that you are able to say straight out things that other people fantasy saying but never get a chance to. So, in a way, you act as a kind of spokesman for a certain number of wimp people.
Why do you suppose that the people here at NBC, which I don't expect you to comment on NBC executives, but most of them are, the greater majority of them are wimps. I know just nothing guys, you know, that wear cheap suits and chug a leg two martinis at lunch and fake it the rest of the week. Why do you suppose they would let me do some stuff? I don't understand why they let me do it.
Well, I think that...
Aside from they're getting rich, but...
Max Schulman, a long time ago, defined a vice president in, at the network. And he asked, he had one of his characters ask the vice president what he does, and he says, "I nice." And they're just too busy being nice.
I guess. All right, can you be on my show next week?
I have an appointment with a psychoanalyst. You have pushed me to the very brink, but if he lets me come, I will.
Well, because I want to talk about an NBC attorney who shall remain nameless, as has to do with pornography, came to me, this is the honest-to-God truth, and asked me if I knew where he could have some funny film developed.
Well, for NBC attorneys, what they mean by funny films is Looney Tunes.
Dr. Joyce Brothers, thank you.
I'm us in the morning.
Wasn't that something? Dr. Joyce Brothers, that's Love, Earth, and Death. Should be on next week. I may not be, but I'm really worried about that. They're not paying me any money doing this. You folks listening, I hate to keep talking about Prescott, Arizona, but that's my hometown, man. That's where I went to high school and stuff. Most of the time that I went to high school in Prescott was spent throwing up. That's what we did, that's all. Just get a six-pack of beer and go out and throw up. I was always one of the guys, so I went Bud Ernst, really had a sharp Chevy, you know what I mean? It was about a... I was in 57, so it must have been, had a 55 chopping channel Chevy fur in a mirror, had the whole Holy Family glued on the dashboard, and had tuck and roll upholstery that he'd driven all the way to Tijuana, Mexico to get. And we used to throw up on it, even if we didn't have to, you know. Isn't this great? I'm a sound monitor. I love it to death. It's better than getting up in the morning. It's crazy. Got a lot of exciting stuff coming up. Dick Shapp preempted one of my favorite characters that I do called Crazy Bob with stories for boys and girls of all ages, but we'll try to get that in along with Marjo and the Right Reverend Dr. Billy Saul Hargis and some other exciting things that I do that will hurt you.
Hey, baby! Hey, baby! I say, hey, baby, how you naked?
Yeah.
All right.
We got to break away here. Bring the broads in, would you?
Hey, baby, I said, hey, baby, are you naked?
Well, right on now. Well, I'll tell you one thing. Well, that's it.
I'm a sun monitor. It ain't about half over, man. It's something else. I'll be back scant seconds from now.
Communism in the 70s is the topic of tomorrow night's second Sunday documentary, the first in a multi-part series. This is Robert Hager inviting you to join us on NBC Radio.
IMS in the morning.
Good evening, my fellow Americans. This is Lyndon Johnson from heaven.
And when I go away, I know my heart can stay with my love. It's understood. It's in the hands of my love. And my love. I'll still find something there with my love. It's understood. It's everywhere with my love.
Love. Say hallelujah. Yeah, say hallelujah. It's the right Reverend Dr. Billy Saul Huggins, here on behalf of the First Church of the Good Death and Discount House of Worship, coming to you from Holy Land, USA, here in Del Rio, Texas, the gold buckle of the Bible Belt. We'll be back on a case scant seconds from now, but my main man, Marjo, yes, sir, say hallelujah.
Glory, glory, hallelujah. Since I laid my burden down, glory, glory, hallelujah. Since I laid my burden down, I feel better, so much better. Since I laid my burden down, oh, I feel better, so much better. Since I laid my burden down,
my burden down.
Glory, glory,
glory, glory,
oh, hallelujah. Since I laid
my burden down,
glory, glory,
glory, glory,
hallelujah. Since I laid my burden down,
Nina Delgado is alive, alive.
Krishna, for laying my burden down. Thank you, Buddha. Thank you, Krishna, for laying my burden down. Glory, glory, hallelujah. Since I laid my burden down, oh, glory.
Simon's on monitor. I have something terribly exciting for you here. We have something terribly exciting for you here, Marjo Gardner. Welcome to the show, Marjo.
Thank you.
First of all, if you don't know about Marjo, Marjo was a child evangelist and was ordained when you were four.
Right.
I got that straight so far?
That's right.
And actually married a couple when you were five.
Still four, actually. Almost five. 2 days short of being five.
Was it in Long Beach, California?
Right.
And it was a sailor and his wife.
Right. We got divorced 8 years ago.
I should have kept coming to see you. Those love offerings in the mail. Anyway, then, Marjo, well, you were probably one of the most successful evangelists ever, and what was unique is that you were a child evangelist, and I guess there'd never
been
one.
Because it was an oddity, you know, and it was like, come to see a little child who was called of Jesus, and that always draw big crowds, especially to the South and Midwest.
Well, now, you were a child evangelist till you were about... Till you got old enough where it wasn't an oddity anymore, is that?
Yeah, I stopped when I was 15.
When you were 15.
Yeah.
And Now, your parents, your father was an evangelist.
Still is a preacher.
Oh, is he really?
As a matter of fact, I'll tell you something funny, though. He has a church in San Diego, and when my movie came out about my life and I sort of told the way I felt about it, he condemned me and said I was possessed of the devil and, you know, the devil had taken me over. But since then, because of all the publicity that the movie got, his congregation has doubled, so he's doing very well.
Well, I don't want to side with your father, Marjo, but God is going to get you. Have you thought about that God's going to get you?
Oh, I think he already has. I'm being blessed every day.
Do you believe in God? I mean, do you believe in God in the traditional sense of the New Testament? Or?
No, I don't believe in it. I believe each person sort of is a God, and it's God within them. And if you develop yourself to your highest potential, then you sort of are God. I don't believe in a God out there, you know, saying you're going to go to hell or you're going to burn if you don't do this or do that. That's why I had to give it up.
How about Jesus?
He was a good boy. I mean,
no. Oh, I mean, do you believe the New Testament that he was the Son of God?
And... No. I believe he was an extraordinary man. I believe certain people. I think you know, Muhammad was one, Buddha was one. There are certain prophets that he is someone to look to, and his lifestyle certainly is to be respected. And you could set some goals to that if one needs to do that. But I don't look on him as the Son of God who died for all of our sins, and if we are washed in His precious blood, we'll go to heaven. I think that's for the birds.
If lightning strikes this building, how? I was 65 floors in this NBC building. I think we're okay. We're on the fifth floor. So we. Well, now, how much money did you make up as a child evangelist up to?
Oh, 15? I estimate it was somewhere right around maybe $3 million.
Where'd it go? What happened to it?
I have no idea. I never saw any of it.
You got any of it at all?
No, I never got a penny of it. In fact, I went through that whole thing. I was going to sue my parents because of the Jackie Coogan law. It says, if you about the trust fund when you're a child. But then again, I was in the 60s. I went through that whole peace and love thing. Yeah. I said, well, leave my parents alone, God will take care of them.
Well, now, when you went back, how much money did you make?
I had sort of a code. It was like I took enough to live very comfortably and sustain myself the way I want, but I didn't have any stash or anything put away. By the time I made the movie, I mean, I was living well, but I would never take, three and four offerings in a service. Some of these preachers will take three and four collections a night. Yeah. I'd sort of hit once and hit hard and then, go to Europe or something.
Did you ever heal anybody?
Else. Sure. Well, I didn't do it. I mean, they healed themselves, but 80% of all sickness is psychosomatic. And when they believe, I mean, that's one beautiful thing about some of those people. They can come to you with an ailment or something, even though it's in their head, it's very real. And they'll believe that, when I say, I'm going to lay my hands on you, God's going to heal you. Do you believe it? And they'll just say yes. And, they'll get healed. If someone was to do that to me, I wouldn't believe. So
what,
I'd stay
what sick. Kind of things did you heal?
Things like I've seen several people with strokes, several people with arthritic conditions, a lot of back aches, stomach aches, misery kind of ailments,
Did you do the laying of the hands?
Oh, of course. That's what makes
the only way to do it.
A little
right?
anointing oil on the head from the Holy Land for an extra $5, of course.
Do you ever have any girls with breast cancer?
No, but I laid hands on a few. And I must say I felt a special anointing.
How about?
I said, I believe God's doing something now.
God is going to get you now. I don't care what you think. You're in trouble, Ma. The album you did for Chelsea Records, I remember Chelsea's handled by RCA, and I was over there one day, and somebody mentioned it when it was first out.
Yeah.
And I expected it to be, I don't know, a lot of sermons or hymns or...
Well, I wanted to get away from that. Yeah. They wanted that, and that's what a lot of people wanted me to do. I really had a fight not to do that because I had the same thing. I had a lot of offers to play preachers in movies right after our movie came out. Oh, you'd make a great priest or a great preacher this, and I turned those scripts down because I really wanted to try and drop that image.
Well, in the album Bad But Not Evil, Marjo, there's one of the things we're going to listen to in a second is Collection Box, and that has kind of a religious... connotation.
Yeah, but it sort of tells where it's at.
Does it really?
Yeah, in the words, yeah.
Why don't we listen to Collection Box from Bad But Not Evil.
Collection Box be calling on you. Ooh, what you gonna say? Collection Box be coming your way. Ooh, 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 ooh. Tell the truth. You're gonna lose your eye tooth. You're gonna learn what it's all about. You're gonna learn what it's all about. Ooh, 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 ooh. Work so hard, stretching your neck. Big boss man, come take it all back.
pick some more. Gonna pick your cotton till your fingers get sore. Pick your cotton till your fingers get sore.
Joe, from his album Bad But Not Evil. I am Imus in the morning on Imus on Monitor. We'll be back with Marjo just a second, and also right here in the studio with us is the Right Reverend Dr. Billy Saul Hargis. They'll all be back just in, well, 1 minute from now. Stay right where you're at. Say hallelujah.
Imus in the morning.
Say amen on the Monitor Beacon. You may not know this, but I'm probably the world's most famous disc jockey, which is a lot like being the world's most famous juggler.
Yeah,
in fact, on the showbiz ladder, disc jockeys are one rung below jugglers and two below evangelists, I guess. But, I have a character that I devised called the Right Reverend Dr. Billy Saul Hargis. And a lot of folks think it was taken from the character Billy James Hargis, who, as you know, is a real evangelist, and
right.
In fact was not. In my mind, it was a combination between, I guess, Billy James Hargis and Billy Saul Estes. And my character has devised a number of different things, like he sells people trick Bibles and divine television antennas, sacred baby chickens, and we have our own airline, Hebrew National, the Wings of Him.
Wonderful.
And we have a bank called the First National Bank of Him. And the premise of it, well, why don't we listen to it, and
yeah,
then we'll
yeah,
talk
let's
about
do that.
It.
Save a nickel, Lord.
founded Billy Saul's First National Bank of Hill.
Yes, a check will be okay. Get it in the mail today.
Dr. Billy Saul Hargis coming to you from the First Church of the Gooey Death and Discount House of Worship right here in Del Rio, Texas. Friends, it is true. You work your whole life to get a little something, and then when you go, it's left for your friends and relatives to fight over. Say hallelujah. Yes, many people think that you can't take it with you. And as a matter of fact, you can't take it with you. But it can be there when you get there. Earning a giant 5.75% at Billy Saul's First National Bank of Hymn. Say hallelujah. That's right, Billy Saul Hargis's First National Bank of Hymn. With over 1,970 years of safety, not one penny lost. His hard work, say hallelujah. Send what you have or all that you have to the Right Reverend Dr. Billy Saul Hargis, care of the First Church of the Gooey Death, the Discount House of Worship, right here in Del Rio, Texas.
Amen.
Billy's gonna put it in your very own personal account, and when you get to heaven, it'll be there earning those big Hebrew dividends. Say hallelujah. Eliminate the need to make out a will. Avoid the possibility of hurting some members of your family's feelings.
Yes.
Don't freak out and leave it to a kitty or a goldfish.
No.
Send it to the Right Reverend Dr. Billy Saul Hargis. Send it while you're still alive. It'll be in heaven when you arrive. Rich folks send theirs to Switzerland. You folks out there, send yours to him. Say hallelujah. Sing it one more time for him. Saul Hargis' First National Bank of Hill.
Yes, a check will be okay. Get it in the mail today. Why have the folks that love you?
Now, friends and neighbors, this is Brother Marjo coming your way, and I want to tell you that there are some false prophets that are going to come along, but there are also those who stand with the Almighty and are trying to do a job, and I want you to send your money to me. That's Brother Marjo in Kokomo, Indiana. That's very good. That's fantastic.
Are people gullible enough on the circuit? Would they send money? I mean, if somebody asks him like to do
listen,
that.
Listen, those guys are on every night, and they're sending it to him.
Well, I mean, when I hear them now, they ask him to send money for Jesus, would they send it to somebody that said they were going to get it when they got to heaven? Would they believe that, do you think?
I doubt it. Maybe. It hasn't been tried yet. They're always trying to try new things, you know, but I kind of doubt it.
You've got a brand new book out, Marjo, it's entitled, and it was written by Stephen S. Gaines, but I think you had a lot to do with it. I read
the
books.
It's sort of an as-told-to thing. Yeah. I didn't want it, because a lot of it is relating those childhood experiences, which are really hard for me to write about. And so I put it all down on tape with Stephen, and then he compiled it and put it all together, you know. And this sort of has those intimate details that were not in the movie, you know. It's sort of about my life and the things
sex,
that went on.
Like
sure.
That.
It's because the whole evangelical thing is a very sensual thing. And I mean, those preachers, man, they're like, they live like movie stars, but everything they do is not subject to print. They do it, have to do it behind the scenes so Jesus doesn't find out.
The preachers cuss and stuff that you...
A lot of them do. Oh, yeah. Especially when they don't get a good offering.
Well, I've always claimed that as Reverend Hargis, that preachers cuss, but they don't take the Lord's name in vain. But is that maybe not necessarily true?
Usually that's true. I know a couple.
I mean, they'll say
do.
Or something like that, but...
Yeah, but they won't take the Lord's name
completely
in vain.
I just thought I'd say that driving crazy in there. Well, Marjo, I can't say with any certainty that God won't get you, but I for some reason
do you believe?
I certainly do. Oh,
you
yes. God, everybody has a crutch.
You do have a bank in heaven, then.
Yes, I do.
Praise
first
God.
And last, the bank in heaven. I want to thank you very much for coming by, Monitor. Good luck with everything you're doing.
Thanks a lot.
And I think you have a great deal of talent, and I hope you make the transition. It looks like you're well on your way.
Thank you.
Say hallelujah. I did want to say that little cut you heard, the Right Reverend Dr. Billy Saul Hargis, First National Bank of Ham, is on my second album on RCA. Album's called One Sacred Chicken to Go. You can get it at record stores all over America. Get out there tomorrow and ask him for it. Not tomorrow, Sunday, isn't it? Well, go Monday. Write it down. Don't forget it. One Sacred Chicken to Go. I'm in the morning. RCA. Love it to death. Wasn't that good? Wasn't that great? Tell me. Run on. I'm on Monitor. Doesn't seem like 2 hours went by that fast, does it? Huh? Well, it did. Have Ed McMahon coming up. He's going to belch into a can of Budweiser. And Mark Smith's going to talk about why he doesn't have any talent. Dr. George Brothers standing outside the window. I wish you could see that. Turn your setup. Stand by. Well, you got some news. I'm not terribly excited about it, but somebody's going to ring them bells. Ring them chimes. In 1 minute, they're going to ring them chimes. Yes, sir. I have a book coming out next January. The next hour, I will be plugging that, as well as plugging my single record, which is a hit. You probably heard it over your local radio station. If you haven't, threatened them somehow. I just looked at the sheet here, man. I got Robert W. Morgan from KSJ coming up, and the world-famous Wolfman Jack.
Hey, baby! Are you naked?
Oh, want to wait a few minutes, Wolfman? It's sickening, you know that? For a fat Mexican, you're pushy. Is it time now to talk about ringing them chimes?
Why don't you go ahead on and ring them chimes.
Robert W. Morgan!